And good morning, my friends. It's so good to be with you. I was at Hume Lake this week for the pastor's conference. Had a wonderful time being up there. It was absolutely gorgeous up at Hume. Really, really enjoyed our time up there. Melinda and I got to go up there together, and I got to actually speak with Brent Eldridge from over at Arbor Road, that other, you know, tiny church over there in the other part of Lakewood, Long Beach, and Brent and I just had a blast. We used to work on the same staff team together, and so we had a good time together speaking up there. But, you know, there's fires. It's fire season now in Northern California, and there's fires really all the way up through the state. I'm sure you've heard little bits and pieces about them, but the smoke just started to pour in as we were leaving, and I think there is a fire now just about 6 or 7 miles from Hume Lake's border, and the camp is being converted over to fire what do you call it, the camp. It was just a fire. All the firemen from all throughout the state are pouring into Hume Lake, and Hume is hosting all of those firefighters that are fighting fires, the MPK, Complex Fire, and all those. So please be thinking about all of those people that are up in Northern California fighting those fires and really, really just trying to preserve Hume and all those areas that are around there. There is so much going on up there in the mountains. But I will say we just had a glorious week. It gave me time to really think about, process, consider that this part of the Word of God that we are in today, such a wonderful moment that we are going to experience this morning in this text of worship, and such a great, like, I just so much appreciate that song Alabaster and the way that Kelly Harvey's prayer this morning just dripped of scripture and scriptures that you'll even hear today. And so I hope that God has well prepared our hearts for what we are about to hear. Would you turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we will be in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Daniel chapter 2, we are going to be starting in verse 1. In honor of God's word, and just in an opportunity for us to change position and to receive God's word, to just breathe out everything else that could distract you. All right, guys, turn off your fantasy football teams right now. I know kickoff just happened. Okay, cut it out. Turn all that off. Let's breathe out everything else and let's stand together in honor of God's word as we read Daniel chapter 2, and track with me here. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 30. Verses 1 through 30. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans — you're going to see that phrase several times throughout the book. It means all of the people that surrounded the throne and gave their wisdom. And these are exiles. These are conquered nations. These are people that are from Babylon. It's all of the wise people that the king trusted that were around the throne. They were called the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. They were summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans, who are the leaders of this little band of this kind of dream team that have been brought in, said to the king in Aramaic. Now, there's a shift in the book from this point all the way to the end of chapter 7. The rest, this section that we are about to head into, is all written in a different language. Up to now, it was written in Hebrew. From this point forward, it is written in Aramaic. Aramaic was more of the lingua franca, the English of their day. It was the language that was spoken all around the world. Hebrew was only spoken by the Jews. Aramaic was spoken by everybody. And so now it hits the Aramaic section. In other words, this section is specifically referred to in order to reveal God, not just to the Hebrews, but to all people. So we should lean in, pay a little bit more attention. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. Your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Whew. They got trouble, don't they? You can tell already by the way he said it. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. You're stalling because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change." Oh, there's history here, isn't there? They've been feeding him interpretations. They've been reading their sorcery books. They've been reading their magic books. They've been reading how to interpret dream books. But it's been leading the country in the wrong direction. "Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretations." Interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except for the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Because they were part of that group, just not in, you know, they weren't in the king's presence. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. You get the impression that Arioch isn't super excited about having to go out and kill all these people. He thinks the king has kind of lost his noodle. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Whew. Now that's faith. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who most of you know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So just to keep track of all of that, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name in Babylon was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Bracket that in your Bibles, underline it, kind of just make a little note. It's important. We're going to come back to it. "Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this," or what's coming in the future. "And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. This is the word of God. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to think about, contemplate, eat up, soak in God's word into your hearts today, because nothing will change you like the word of God. You may be seated. Incredible. An incredible story where the king brings in what we would understand to be, his cabinet. His cabinet surrounds him. This is his dream team. When he has a vision, a dream, when he has something that troubles him, when he feels like that is important, he carries those things to his dream team. And the dream team, which we'll find out later in the book, they've got all of these books that they use, and they've got all of these enchantments that they can use, and they've got all this stuff. There's almost an extensive history of magic books that were used in the ancient world that interpreted the different symbolic things that people dreamt. And so the key was this: what you told the person the dream, and the person was able to take those different images, and they took the context, and they would translate it back to you. This is not something that we pay very much attention to in the West, is it? We are a culture that is built around science. We are not built around let's see what we dream and let's try to figure out what those dreams mean. Most of us, especially those of us that have been married, have been woken up in the morning or in the middle of the night, in my case, and been punched by their wife or pushed by their wife or beat on by their wives and told, "I can't believe it. You cheated on me in a dream." "It was a dream, honey. It doesn't mean anything. All right. It doesn't mean anything. You cheated on me and I'm mad at you." And for the next day, my wife was mad at me. Why? Because she had a dream. Now, what does that reveal? It could reveal a whole bunch of things, right? It could reveal all kinds of weird stuff. However, most people would say, "Oh, Melinda's feeling a little bit insecure about my love for her, and it should be a cue to me not to defend myself, but to just assure her of my love." Now, that's what most of us would probably say. Okay, that's probably what's going on right there in that situation. It could be a variety of things. You can see, even modern day, how we take some of our dreams that are more vivid, that maybe even wake us up, and we try to figure out where they came from. If you watch a scary movie right before you go to bed, it should not surprise you if you wake up with a nightmare. That's why so many of you stick to Hallmark and things like that right before bed. The king felt that because he was the king of, at this point, the king of the world, the world that was around Nebuchadnezzar, they had conquered a gigantic area. And because he was king of such a large area, he felt that his dreams, and rightfully so, he felt that his dreams meant something for the kingdom. But he suspected that the enchanters and the people around him didn't really know what they were talking about. And he was right. He was right, which is what brings Daniel to the forefront. I have to ask you, when you face challenges in your life, what's your go-to response? When things happen in your life, what do you do? What is your response? Because we live in a world that tries to separate spiritual things, things that are unseen, that the Bible says are all around us and are ever present. It tries to separate those things from the world that we can see, feel, touch, hear, smell, that science can measure. We tend, especially here in America, we tend to lean hard on the things that we can perceive, and we tend to reject those things that we cannot. Which by definition, right, means that we tend to push away those things that are spiritual, and we tend to embrace those things that we get, that we can hold on to, that we can measure, that we can control. What's your go-to response? The Bible says that when you're sick, you should pray. Go to the elders. What's your go-to response? The Bible says that when you have trouble in some area of your life, there's probably something in the Scriptures that is written to provide you with spiritual wisdom that the Holy Spirit can use to show you which way you should go. What's your go-to response? When you have problems with your kids, problems with your parents, problems with your teachers, problems with your job. When you have problems, what's your go-to response? Probably even more probing, when you have successes, when things are going great, when everything is going fine, you don't have a care in the world, and everything is full steam ahead. What's your go-to response? When we read this story, we might think, oh, this is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, a bunch of spiritist, magician, a bunch of stuff that I don't really believe in. And I would push up against that just a little bit. I think we are just like Nebuchadnezzar. But the best magic of our day is science. The best explanations we can have, we call them the greatest wisdom the planet has ever known. But you do know, right? The same way that we look at science from 200 years ago, that's how they're going to look at us 200 years from now. They're going to think we were a bunch of hillbillies. They're not going to think we were smart. They're going to think we were primitive. Just like we think of people from 200 years ago. And just imagine what you think of people from thousands of years ago. Don't be quick to discount the underlying current of what is going on in the story. What's your go-to response? Daniel's go-to response is to say publicly, okay, I've got to come up with something to stop myself from being killed. And I'm going to tell the king, hey, could I have an audience with you? I'm going to give a world. I know God has gifted me. It says that in chapter 1. God has gifted him to interpret dreams. And so he's going to put that on the line. I'll tell the king what the interpretation is. Go back, delay all this slaughter. Arioch seems to be willing to do that. He's on board. And so Daniel goes back and does what? What's his go-to response? He's going to pray. He goes back to Hananiah. He goes back to Azariah. He goes back to Mishael and he says, let's pray, guys. Let's get together and let's pray. This is the difference, I think, in the world that we live in. The difference between wisdom that comes from God and wisdom that just comes from the world. It says in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What's he getting at? Character proves what's going on inside. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about what you know and thus be false to what is true. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. It is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. It is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. Wisdom is to know the truth and also possess the character of truth in your life. It's to know what is right and to be able to put it into practice. It's not just to know the answer. It's to know how that answer actually works in the real world. Wisdom is not proven by success. Wisdom is proven by character. And those are the kinds of people you should follow. And Nebuchadnezzar was sniffing out that the guys that he was following were not coming through with wisdom. They were smart, don't get me wrong. They were the top science of the day. He was surrounded by the best of the best. But he did not have wisdom from above. And they were quick to say so. They were quick to say, hey, that kind of knowledge belongs to the gods, and the gods don't dwell with men. Therefore, no man is going to be able to do what you want him to do. No man is going to be able just to cut through all of this and tell you your dream and its interpretation. In steps Daniel. And he puts it all on the line, and he prays to God, and God reveals. How do you listen to God? What do you do when you have your go-to response? Could I insert into those responses that God shows himself? It says in Romans 1:20 that God shows himself to all mankind. We call it general revelation. God shows himself. I was just up with the pastors. Pastors have had a hard last 18 to 20 months. By no means am I trying to discount what every other industry and every other person has experienced. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have just been devastated by this last year and a half of COVID and BLM and all the political stuff and the thin blue line and just all of it. It's been a horrific last 18 months. The toughest in ministry beyond a shadow of a doubt for me as well. Pastors like get together and they all twitch, you know, and like, oh, it's been terrible. I got maskers. I got anti-maskers. They're really mad. And you know what? They're mad at each other, but they take it out on me. And you know, this kind of thing. And so they got together. And it's like a giant support group. You know, we're sitting with each other and we were talking about what God had been doing in our midst. And we were trying to process, you know, how is God speaking to you in this moment? What is God doing to speak to you in the midst of this challenge? And it's amazing. My career is to read God's word, to translate, to take it from the context that it was originally written in and bring it to you every time. It's amazing how often my go-to response is by instinct, not a biblical one, but a fleshly one. I get angry. I get sad. I get depressed. I get excited. I do this. I do that. I wear a mask. I don't wear a mask. It makes me happy. It makes me sad. All these different things go on. And I get immersed in my emotional response to what is happening. And my justice response, because I live in America, where we are told that we have three inalienable rights, right? The right to what? Come on. You can respond. Wow, you guys are muddy. I heard like having life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. But I serve a God that says that in order to save your life, you have to give it up. That liberty is not just doing what I want. Liberty means that I submit to a king. That I belong to a different country entirely. I belong to heaven. And the Bible makes clear that true happiness is not found anywhere in this world. It's found in heaven and heaven alone. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you mean to tell me that the United States is based on inalienable rights that I don't really have? Yes! Yes! I just sat with so many people this last week, and as we sat around the table, we had to ask ourselves this question. Is God still speaking? And am I still listening? What cuts through this world that we live in? God promises that He reveals Himself to all people in Romans chapter 1. It's really important just to walk outside and feel the sun on your face. Seriously, in the midst of all of this stuff with COVID, walk outside sometimes. Take a break at work and just walk outside and feel the sun on your face and be reminded. There's fresh air here in Southern California. There's bright sunshine. I mean, yes, we would like it to rain. And if it rains, go out there and stand in it for a few minutes. I mean, go ahead. Just enjoy what is around you. Because despite the fact that there's a pandemic going on, 99% of our lives are still great. We live in safe homes. We live in safe communities. We live with people that we love and that love us. Many of us have got children and we're seeing them succeed and we are just celebrating in their successes. And yeah, there's things that are holding them back. There's things that are holding you and I back. There's inconveniences in this world that we live in. But most of it is great. God promises that He'll show Himself to us. But you got to walk outside and see what He has created. If you just hole up in your house, you miss it. I heard it in Kelly's prayer. If you're never around other believers in the context of the church, you begin to lose your love for the Word of God, for praising God, for prayer together. We begin to lose our listening of God still speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are probably familiar to you. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is so familiar to us. I wanted to share it with you in a different way today. I want to remind you of the goodness of God's Word, but I want to remind you from a paraphrased version of the Bible called The Message, written by the late Eugene Peterson. This is a paraphrase, so this is written by a person, just kind of teasing out the words. There's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. It shows us the truth, exposes our rebellion, corrects our mistakes. It trains us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped for the tasks God has for us. Ah, that's what it does. In plain language, that's what God's Word does. That's what He's doing in our lives when we read His Word. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence that when you read God's Word, you're hearing His voice. Yeah, God will speak to you out in nature like He does to every human being. The Bible says that rain falls on the wicked and it falls on the righteous. The sun shines on their faces. It's all equal. God is available in nature to everybody. But He especially revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. You can have confidence in what is written there. You can have confidence that you are hearing His voice. Are you listening? You can't have a go-to response that follows along with the responses that we see from godly people in Scripture. We can't have that godly response in the situations that we face if we are not people that are listening to the voice of God. As well, it says in John 16, Jesus Christ told His disciples this: when the Spirit of truth comes, I love this. Kelly, you prayed this just this morning. I don't know where Kelly went. There he is. Kelly, you prayed this just this morning. I was so excited to hear that. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine, and He will declare it to you. Then in John 17, just one chapter later, as Jesus is praying, He prays that God would sanctify His disciples and all the disciples that come after, you and me included, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. See, the Spirit of God that is alive inside of each and every believer, the Spirit of God is given a voice by the Word of God. You have to read the Word of God to give the Spirit a voice so that when you do encounter life situations, because I gotta tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that says when you go to McDonald's and they short you on your chicken McNuggets and you get really angry about three blocks away, what are you going to do? Like, there's no verse about that in the Bible. However, there are lots of verses about when wrong things happen to you. when you experience evil in the world, when things happen that you don't like. There's even stories about people that their whole lives were just taken away from them by circumstances. You might feel that way. You should read those stories, because you'll see what God does in those stories and in those lives. And that's you. You, the Bible says, are a book that is being written. You are just like the books of the Bible. You are a book that is being written. What do we read on the pages of your life? When you read the Bible, do you ever think, these people are idiots? What would happen if I read your story? Or you read mine? These guys would look like champs. That's what would happen. In all humility, I have to ask. Because I haven't always been doing this last year and a half. Are you listening to God? He is still speaking. Walk outside and feel the sun. Read His Word and hear what is right and what is good. Listen to the Holy Spirit, the conscience. Not the human conscience that just strategically does what is, you know, best or good in a situation by its own reason, but the conscience that accesses the Word of God for the people of God as they interact with just all of the crazy that goes on in the world around us. Acts chapter 2 speaks of another way that God is speaking. In the last days, and by the way, the Bible talks about the last days. Those are all the days after Jesus dies. So are you alive in the last days? Yes, you are. So are the disciples, and so will people in the future. These are just the last days before the end. And so in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I don't think it says vaping, just vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you hear that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you just walking through this world, having your go-to reactions, hoping for the best and just having it whittle you down and leave you like a nub? God still speaks. He speaks in nature. God speaks to us through His Word, especially and most clearly. He uses His Spirit to engage the Word of God so that we can live good and holy lives, righteous lives in the world. And God even continues to speak in dreams and visions. This is especially present, I've learned, over the past few years. This is especially present in the Islamic world, where they pray for the truth, and Jesus appears to Muslims in their dreams and shows them who to seek out so that they can learn the truth about who Jesus really is. God still speaks, but my question to you is, are you listening? If all you pour in are horror movies, all you'll have are nightmares. If all you pour in is sports, all you'll have are competitions. If all you pour in is garbage, then that's all you'll dream about. But if you will pour in God's Word, He will speak. I promise. Because He promises. He told us that's how it would be in these days. If you were surrounded by a dream team that was just there to help you with life's challenges, what then would your go-to response be? Would you surround yourself with doctors? Would you surround yourself with scientists? I would offer up to you that the greatest wisdom in all the universe is probably sitting right there in your lap right now. And the greatest power that exists in all of the universe lives inside of your soul. If you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That promise, by the way, was not just in the book of Acts like it says, well, like it said up on the screen. That's not just in Acts chapter 2. That's quoting some verses which I list there at the top from Joel chapter 2. Hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, God said this was how it was going to be. And in the book of Acts, what do we see happen? The Holy Spirit comes into people's lives and makes them different. And God's Spirit pours on to us. And suddenly, the thing that was predicted happens. And you and I live in the flow of that. I love that Daniel doesn't take credit for interpreting the dream. Don't you love that? He makes it crystal clear. Nobody can do this except for the God that is in heaven. He is the one that has revealed it. He is the one that has done it. He is the one that gets the credit. Sometimes Christians take this a little bit too far. They get a little wacky. We can't say thank you to each other. We can't do like appreciation dinners, that kind of thing. I'm not quite that extreme on the whole thing. Like I know that, you know, this whole thing about serving God in the world is hard. Raising your children in the Lord, it's hard. Walking with God every day of your life, that's really, really tough. It's hard. We need to be around encouraging people. We need to be around people that really understand what Daniel understood, that God has got everything in His hands. We love each other, but we got to give credit where credit is due. This was warned. This was warned in the Scriptures in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. I am looking for those verses up on... There it is. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land... This is when He's brought him out of Egypt. He brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you. With great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of great things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, or wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, and that right then, right in that moment, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's a good question for us Americans, isn't it? How do you do, what's your go-to response when things are going great? When things are going well? When everything's fine? It's easy to be propelled by our problems, but you have been released from the house of slavery by God. Have you, like the Israelites did, have you forgotten Him? I mean, there's going to be moments where you've got a Nebuchadnezzar thing happening in your life where you just know that the next decision you make is life and death. Morally, spiritually, ethically, maybe even physically. You understand that what happens next is a life and death situation. But those kinds of situations are rare. And they don't just happen. They happen because of a life that has been built up for that moment, which means that what we do in the mundane things of life, what we do when everything's going fine, the way that we respond to normal everyday life, that actually defines more of who we are than what happens in those pinnacle peak moments. So I ask you, who gets credit for the successes in your life? Because the world says that when everything's going well, they did it. And when everything's going bad, where is God? How could God let this happen? We call on everyone to pray for this horrible situation. Yeah, then God is needed, right? But what about when things are fine? See, you and I, let's face it, we're living pretty fine lives. we're living pretty comfortable lives. We're not going to go home today and have a band of rebels swing into town and slaughter half of Long Beach. That's not happening. We are very safe. We are well defended. Most of you are going to go home and watch television on a screen that is so big you don't even want to admit how many inches it is. It's like, this is our world, right? I'm not criticizing that world. I'm asking you, who gets credit for that? Who even gets credit for the comforts that you have in your home? Is it yours? Or is it God's? And I don't mean, do you know the right answer? I'm asking, do you know the wise answer? Do you use what God has given to you for His purposes? Do you give what God has given to you for His purposes? I'm not asking for your big screen, by the way. I didn't mean it that way. I just meant, are you truly, when things are okay, when life is just going along like normal, are you responding like Daniel does? Because what we're going to learn from his life is this is just the way he lives. He gives God credit for the successes in his life. Paul David Tripp, an author that many of you are familiar with, and he's recently written a book on leadership that I've been reading, says, and you can put this up on the screen, it's that last slide, God, by His presence, His power, and His grace alone, is the only one who can produce fruit in our lives. Amen. The Bible says we plant, we do all the stuff, we read, we do all that stuff, but only God can produce that fruit in your life. If we then take credit for success instead of rightfully giving credit to God, here is how it works out. We will tend to praise less, pray less, and often plan for our success more. We shift away from a focus on God and we begin to strategize about how can I be more successful. And praising God, singing, praising Him during the week. Are you kidding me? I only do that on Sundays. I'm not doing that anywhere else. Prayer? Yeah, I pray for meals. Yeah, I mean, you know, when Grandma died, we prayed, but I don't really pray. It's been challenging to me. Do I look forward to a meeting where we get to strategize and think about the future? Do I like that more than I like the idea of getting together for a prayer meeting? I tell you, prayer. This is the great opportunity for us to engage and interact with God. God Almighty, who reveals His Word to us, who's shown us the greatest secrets in all of the universe. How to have a relationship with Him. It's all right here for us in the Scriptures. It is sufficient for everything that we need for life and practice in this world. God has given us that. And in prayer, we get to talk to Him and we get to hear His voice through the pages of Scripture, through the Spirit, in nature, with each other. I mean, there are so many ways that God is speaking. I can't tell you the number of ways that God has spoken to me through my own children. They've just said things offhandedly, just little comments. And I'm like, whoa, that was a little piece of wisdom right from the Lord right there. I'm paying attention to that. I'm listening for that. I'm hearing that. Don't get too big headed. Hey, brothers and sisters, don't read Daniel like it's just a history story or it's Alice in Wonderland. It should draw us in to ask ourselves, am I listening? Do I really believe? I mean, I know I would say it to everybody. Is God still speaking? Absolutely. What's He saying? No clue. See, that's knowing the right answer, but not applying it. Not showing wisdom. That's worldly. And that's exactly what the demonic world wants you to do. Do you think that James says, do you think that demons don't know that God exists? Big deal. They know it. They shudder. That's not the point. The point is whether or not you can live this out. The point is whether or not wisdom is being lived out. That's what we see in Daniel's response. And that's what I feel like is being pressed in on me right now, because we live in a world that desperately needs godly responses. Responses that are not rooted in our own way of doing things, in our own wisdom, but rooted in the things that God speaks of in that passage in James. I'm just cycling back really quick. I just want to remind you of this. Is it up there? The wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It produces a harvest of righteousness because it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Is that you? Is that me? See, when I read that, I don't think, oh, this is wisdom, I have to do these things. Nope, that's character right there, isn't it? That's character. Purity, peace, gentle, open to reason. Holy mackerel. There's a mark of Jesus that we could use more of. I call you to this, and I pray that you will pray more, that you will praise more, and that you would not think of your own success, but that you would entrust it into the hands of the Lord. That's what Daniel does. And next week, when we get to see him unpack this dream with Nebuchadnezzar and show him what his dream was all about, we're really going to get to enjoy what God does in the lives of those who honor him. I hope that you will be here next Sunday morning. And for those of you that are watching online, love you so much. Send me an email. Let us know that you are with us and that you are listening. And we really do hope that you will come back and be here in the fellowship on a Sunday morning very, very soon. Let's pray and I'm just going to ask the worship team to come on up as we pray so that we can respond. Father God, we come to you this morning, and God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit. That God, we would experience you when we are walking outside. God, we would experience you as we read your word, that your Spirit would begin to speak to us in ways that we've never considered before. That God, we would pay attention to the ways that you promised us in Scripture you would speak. And that God, we so flippantly ignore. God, I've already confessed to everybody that I have ignored you this last year and allowed my emotions and my own reason to take over. And God, I just want to repent publicly. I want to repent from just the fool things that I've thought that people don't even know. God, I pray that I would be a man, a father, a husband, a leader, a shepherd, God, of your word, of your Spirit. And that, God, we would be a community, a family, truly depending on one another and, God, ultimately on you. You are our senior pastor. We are following you, God. And I pray that you would give us all the leadership and all the wisdom and all of your Spirit, God, that we have capacity for. Fill us, change us, God, make us a praising and a praying and a dependent people on you. God, we pray these things. We pray them together in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by his blood that we have been saved. It's by his blood that we come into your presence, God. It's by his victory, God, that we stand in front of you and ask these things. And God, we pray that you would answer them and that you would answer them affirmatively. And we pray it with a strong and a hearty amen. Let's stand and respond to him this morning.